Lord, would you be with us tonight? Would you just fill every space where your people are gathered? And will you help us to receive what you so graciously gave? It's in your name, Jesus, that I ask you to be here with us tonight. Amen. Well, welcome to Holy Week, everyone. My name is Allie Patterson. If you're joining us as a guest or you're gathered with us online, I just want to say welcome to Holy Week at Crossroads. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. And last weekend, we began Holy Week by talking about Palm Sunday. And tonight, we're going to continue Jesus' steps to the cross by going into the final meal that he shared with his disciples on the last night of his freedom. We call this night the Last Supper. But we've been retracing these steps because we're here to remember. We're here to remember exactly what he went through on the way to the cross. And now we understand as we look back and we sit in this tension here tonight, it's not unlike the tension that his disciples would have been in on that Last Supper night with him, because everything about this night said that God was about to do something, that the time had come for something. And we now know that God was about to reveal a massive part of his story, and that Jesus that night knew he was going to live the final hours and the final minutes to complete the mission that God actually sent him to complete. And that's what we're here tonight to remember. And I'm going to tell you the story of this meal because I want to walk you back into the meal, because there wasn't just one story taking place through it. There was actually two. There were two stories taking place that night. And I want to go through the meal that they had together because I want you to see the stories that were both unfolding through this meal. And we're going to do that together. We're going to worship through the elements of that meal together. And we're also going to remember whatever it is that you came here to remember. I believe that as we're gathered as a community, that there's something God brought you here to be reminded of that's going to take place in and through this meal. As the week started in Jerusalem, Jesus carried through several days where he was living in the city. He had traveled there with some of his disciples, and no doubt some of his community and family was there as well. This was an annual pilgrimage to one of the Jewish festivals, one of the feasts that they would do every year. And a few days into that week, Jesus gave his disciples some instructions. He told them to prepare for the Passover. He said, make preparations so that we can eat the Passover together. And let me just tell you what the Passover was. That's the meal that loosely is prepared here on this table. So his disciples would have gone and made preparations because some very specific elements were part of that meal. And the Passover was an old story. This is the story that they retold through the meal. And if you've seen the movie Prince of Egypt, then you know this story. The movie Prince of Egypt is based on the story of Moses, when God sends Moses into Egypt where his people had become enslaved and they were living oppressed under a Pharaoh in Egypt who would not release them. And so God chooses a leader named Moses and he sends Moses in to challenge Pharaoh, and Pharaoh will not let God's people go. And so he brings plague after plague after plague against the land of Egypt. And this meal is based on the final plague. It's called the Passover because the final plague was actually a judgment of death that God brought against the entire nation of Egypt. He said, I'll tell you what, I want my people to go, and the final thing that I'm going to do is send a judgment across the land, and every firstborn human, every firstborn of all the herds that they would have in the fields, every firstborn under the nation of Egypt was under God's judgment, a sentence of death. But God provided his people a way out. He said, if you will kill a lamb and you will smear the blood of that lamb over your doorpost, when I send my destroying angel across the nation of Egypt, you will be spared. He provided a substitution, a sacrifice, if you will, that was going to take the place of the death that he had proclaimed over the land. And so the nation of Israel does that. They kill these lambs and they smear the blood over the doorway, and God sends this judgment across Egypt, and the angel passes over the houses with the blood of the lamb on the doorway. That's where we get the name of the meal that they were celebrating that night. It was called Passover, because it was a celebration of their freedom from slavery. That was the final plague. Pharaoh finally says, fine, go. And they're freed from slavery in Egypt. And as they eat this meal called the Passover, they actually retell the story of the meal. Now, the Passover was not just a good moment in the history. You know, you have those high days, the low days. This was not just a good day. This was the day. This is what the entire New Testament circles around. This is what the nation of Israel was centered on. The Passover was the defining moment in the nation of Israel. It defined their relationship with God, their identity as a nation, their future. It defined absolutely everything about them as a people. And so every single year they would get together and they would retell this story. You know, when you live through some events and you know that there's actually something bigger taking place, something deeper going on, but you don't quite have the words for it. You just understand something else is happening here. The Bible has a word for that. It's called kairos. It's a word for time. It's a different kind of time. It stands in contrast to chronos time, which is clock time, the ticking away of hours and minutes. But kairos time is an appointed time of God, where God breaks in and he advances his story. That's what the Passover was. The Passover was a kairos time, a time where God had fixed and appointed a trajectory shift for his plans, his kingdom, his story. And this Passover meal that we're looking at up here, it retold it through elements, through bread, through herbs, through wine, through a lamb, through all kinds of things, and they would walk back through this story. But Jesus was going to grab the elements on the table tonight, and he was going to tell a second story. They were going to retell the story of the Passover, and he was going to flip the script into a brand new story, the Last Supper, as we know it. It's actually a hinge in the story of God. It stands right between two appointed times of God, the Passover in the ancient history of Israel and the coming cross. Jesus knew the cross was coming, and he began to reveal the story that was going to take place on the cross through this old story. And he began to explain it actually through the elements of the meal on that table. God had once saved, he had once rescued, he had once defended his people, and he was about to save and rescue and defend his people in a new way with a new kairos, a new appointed moment where the kingdom of God was going to break into the world. Let's go into the upper room where this meal actually took place. And it begins very simply. Luke chapter 22, 14 says this, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him." Now that word hour, it's actually a chronos word. This meal began the ticking clock toward the cross. Jesus knew when he steps into this meal and he begins to tell the old story with the new story wrapped around it, that the clock was ticking. He was moving toward the new inbreaking of the kingdom of God. The time had come for the cross. And he signaled this new story with a really strange move. He got down on the floor and he took a water basin that was meant for servants, and he took off his cloak and he wrapped the towel around his waist and he began to wash their feet. And right here is where the new story began. The new story begins with Jesus saying, "It's time to receive from me." you can actually receive from me. Now, this was a shocking move because in the ancient Jewish culture, authority figures, the greatest in the room, in the land, in the nation, which Jesus certainly would have been in that space, they didn't serve, they were served. And so Jesus began this new story in a really curious way when he takes off his robe and he does the work of the servant and he tells them, you can receive from me. Not me from you, you from me. Some of us are here tonight and that is what God brought you here to remember. He brought you here to tell you, I have something for you. You're here to receive something. A lot of us, that makes us really uncomfortable because we respect, you know, we respect God. We want to please him. We want to work hard to be decent. You know, we're trying to be good people here. And Jesus brought you here to hear the words, receive from me tonight. That's how this new story actually began. See, the first Kairos, it was just a demonstration of raw power. When the Passover happened, that was God being capital G-O-D God. He was like, I'm the guy. I'm the one. I have all power over even life and death. It was a demonstration of raw power. But the new story was that power going low to serve. And Jesus began to tell that story with this strange move of washing their feet, and it made a few of them really uncomfortable. Peter, he speaks up right away. He tries to reject it. He's like, no, 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 no. And he tells him no. He tells Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet, because he understands Jesus is messing with their concept of what power does and how love happens and what respect means. And he's messing with all of these deep concepts in their culture. And Peter tries to reject it. And Jesus says to Peter what he says to you and I here tonight. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You can have no power from me. You can't receive from me unless you will let me serve you. And that's such a script flip for some of us, even sitting right here today, because we've grown up in traditions or with a mindset that it's our job to serve God. And Jesus says, wait a second. It's first my job to serve you. And the only way that we can receive is if we will get down low with him, where he can wash us, heal us, care for us, love us, forgive us. All we have to do is come down low enough to recognize our need. That's what the new story demanded. That's where the new story began. And Peter was really uncomfortable, just like some of us are, with that idea that Jesus might actually have something for us. But that's where the new story starts. And as the meal began, they went on to one of the traditional elements, which was bread. Now, it wasn't like sourdough. It was more like this. It was flat bread. It was unleavened bread is what they called it. And it was unleavened bread for a very specific reason. This unleavened bread was two different reminders in the story as they were retelling it. It was one, a reminder of their suffering in Egypt as slaves. And it was also a reminder of the night that they were set free. Because the night that they were set free in the Passover, which is why they ate the bread like this, they left so quickly. God descended so quickly and delivered them that the bread didn't have time to rise. There was no yeast in it. So they ate unleavened bread on the night of the Passover. So to remember God's deliverance, his sudden, miraculous, final deliverance, they remembered that story with unleavened bread. When the bread was eaten, here's what happened, Luke 22. It says, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do you hear the second story? He's adding on, he's flipping the script, he's changing the old story into a new story, and he's saying, the bread that celebrates your sudden deliverance. The bread that represents the suffering that you went through, this bread is my body. Jesus was telling them, I'm taking on your suffering. The suffering of my people is what my body is here to take on. The new story inside the old story. It points back to their sudden escape, and it points forward to the cross, which would be just as miraculous and just as sudden a deliverance from all of their sin and oppression. Jesus was telling them through the bread that night, I will pay the price, not you. You don't have to pay the price. And so I believe that some of us have walked in the door here tonight and we're going to receive bread in a little while, and that the thing that God wants you to take in tonight is to stop paying the price. A lot of us pay the price for far, far too long. And Jesus wants you to drop that tonight. He brought you here to be reminded that this bread means you don't have to pay the price. He did that for you. And in that moment, he set you free from the price of your sin, from the suffering of your sin. Remember tonight that his body was given so that that could happen for you. During the meal, the disciples would have wondered at what wasn't there. I have an empty platter in the middle of the table, more likely there wasn't one. More likely, it was just absent. But the central element to the Passover meal was, of course, lamb. And it wasn't mentioned. If you read the accounts of the Last Supper, in none of the Gospels that recount this moment is lamb ever mentioned as part of the meal. It was very likely not even in the room. Not dealt with at all. And the absence would have been really curious. It would have been memorable, this omission. It might have even been like something they would have whispered about at the table. Where is this? Why isn't this here? And in the absence of the lamb, Jesus was leaving space for what I think he brought some of us here to hear tonight. He was going to reveal his message to the disciples, which is, I am the one that saves you. It's me who saves. If you remember, in the story of the Passover, it's the lamb that has the power to save, right? This is what God instructed. He said, kill a lamb, smear the blood, and you will not suffer the destruction that I'm going to bring in death over the land of Egypt. And that's what they did. It was the lamb with the power to save. And when Jesus didn't make mention of it, didn't include it, doesn't say a word about it, he was leaving space for this message to be revealed as the second story unfolds, that Jesus is the lamb who will save. John the Baptist actually calls Jesus a particular name when he announces his public ministry. This would have been about 3 years before this. God sends his cousin, a guy named John the Baptist, to sort of announce him before he comes, you know, into the public ministry that he's going to do among all the people. And John the Baptist says this, John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. And this night, this odd story that he's sort of retelling has a missing element of a lamb. Very, very curious. The second story was soon going to be understood because at the cross, Jesus, the firstborn and the Lamb of God, would be slaughtered. And this time it would be his blood with the power to save, his blood with the power to protect, his blood that would give an escape from the judgment of God. He was putting himself in the place of the missing element of the meal, and also established himself as the foundation of the new kind of, I'll call it an agreement with God. He calls it a covenant. And the old agreement was based on the temple system and the sacrificial system. And the people would come over and over and they would slaughter animals and they would seek forgiveness and they would get right with God through a system of sacrifice. And Jesus becomes the one to finish all sacrifices and establishes himself as the Lamb of God, the final, all-sufficient sacrifice. No more lambs needed. I think there are those who have gathered with us tonight who need to accept the sacrifice of the lamb for the very first time. We don't really like the word saved. It conjures up people yelling at us on street corners. It's unpleasant. But we need saved. We're under the judgment of God in the same way that the Passover saved Israel from the judgment. Let me just tell you, when the judgment of God comes against all people, the nice ones do not get saved. The ones with the blood of the Lamb on them get saved. That's who gets saved. And so if you haven't received that, if you haven't received that sacrifice and you don't consider yourself under the blood of the Lamb, there's no time like the present, my friend. Maybe that's what God has brought you here tonight to remember and receive. And some of us actually do believe. We actually are saved, if you will, but we never experience the blood of the Lamb, the power that is in that blood. We never experience the salvation power that really is ours to have in our life. And it's because we forget that when the Savior came and saved, he also became the king. The night that the Passover happened, he not only saved his people, he beat Pharaoh once and for all. He proved himself the king over all kings. The most powerful God of all that claimed any kind of divinity, which Pharaoh certainly would have. And some of us don't experience the powerful life of our salvation because we haven't really made him the king. And these two things, they travel together. If he is powerful enough to save you, then he is worthy enough to be your king. And so some of us tonight have come here because we need reminded that he's the king. And there's a part of our life that we're not allowing his kingship within. So maybe that's you. And as you take in his sacrifice for you in a little while, maybe you receive his kingship in a brand new way. On the table, the last element that we're going to talk about tonight would have been the wine. Now, over here, I've got four cups. And these cups are really interesting because there are exactly four cups of wine in a Passover meal, and they actually link to four promises that God fulfilled in the original story of the Passover. The four cups kind of paced the meal, if you will. They went from the very beginning to the very end, and they were timed through the meal to happen at very specific points as the story was retold. And they were linked to promises of God from Exodus 6. I'm going to read these to you and let's count these promises. Here's what the Lord did in the original story, in the Passover story. He says, I am the Lord your God, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. Number one, I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's what these cups represent through the Passover meal. I will bring you out. That's cup number one. Cup number one is the cup of sanctification. It marks out the meal as holy, exactly like God pulled his people out of Egypt and marked them as his own. This is the cup of sanctification. It begins the meal. The second cup The second cup is told at the very specific point of the rescue. When they're talking about the actual rescue of God, this is the cup of deliverance. And it is consumed in the Passover meal at the point where the deliverance story is recounted. And then the third cup. This one is for right after the meal, and the promise of this cup is, I will redeem you. He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. This is the third cup, and this is the one where Jesus pauses. How do we know? Well, Luke tells us. Luke records this third cup. In Luke 22:20, he says, and likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. This cup, which cup? This one, the cup of redemption. The old story is that God redeemed with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And the new story is that redemption is gonna happen a different way. What does he say? This is the new covenant in my blood. The way to redemption, he's flipping the script. It's his own blood, which is what we remember as we drink the wine from that cup, the third cup. Jesus' blood is the way to be redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? When we're redeemed, we are actually bought back. To be redeemed means to buy something back, to return to original owner sort of idea, to be brought back home again, to be put back where you belong. Do you know that there's a price on your head? There is a ransom that was due for your life, and that's what it was. And in the cup of redemption, the new covenant of Jesus' blood paid the price to bring you home again. And some of us walked in the door here tonight, and we've been running. We're running off. Sin has pushed us away. Shame is keeping us from coming back again. Or we just wandered off out of laziness or apathy or boredom or whatever, and we are gone. And you are here to remember that the price was paid to bring you home again. You can come home again. Jesus actually says this earlier in the evening. He actually says that this is what he came to do. Earlier that night when he was talking to his disciples, he says exactly this. If I go, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He says in another place that his Father's house has plenty of rooms, that you are welcome to come home again, and that is the mission that he was on with the covenant of his blood, the third cup, where he paid the price for you to come home again. The end of the meal, where they sang that hymn, it should have accompanied the fourth and final cup. But this cup was never mentioned. As a matter of fact, after the third cup is when they rose up and left the upper room. The fourth cup was never touched. This is the cup that's called the cup of consummation, where they sing praises, where it's over and done, where the rescue is complete and the praises get sung and it is all said and done, and this was never touched. The night of the Last Supper wasn't over in the upper room. The second story wasn't complete. The consummation was still ahead, somewhere else out ahead of Jesus. The time had come for him to walk through Chronos time, to live the hours and live the minutes until the kairos of the cross, where the cup of consummation was waiting, a new kairos, a new inbreaking of the kingdom of God, a new consummation of a brand new exodus. But it was still ahead. So Jesus goes out of the upper room with his disciples. He gets arrested. He faces a sham of a trial where he is falsely accused, unjustly condemned, and the body of Christ begins to be beaten and bruised for you and for me, and the King over all kings has a crown of thorn that gets thrust onto his head, and they make him drag his cross up the hill to Calvary, where they throw him down on it and they crucify him. And they drive nails through his hands and through his feet, and the blood of the lamb is smeared on a brand new post. And as it's running down the cross, and they stand up the cross, and Jesus is crucified. This is what the Gospel of John says happens at that moment. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It's finished." The fourth cup was on the cross. The cup of consummation, the finish, where we get to sing praises, where it's all said and done, where the rescue is complete. That was the fourth cup that happened on the cross, where God breaks in again, where a new deliverance, a new rescue, a new people of God is formed by the broken body and the blood of a lamb. And all of time seems to be pointed at this moment, at this kairos of the kingdom of God. And if you followed the clock time, the ticking time that Jesus lived through that day, here's what you would see: that he was crucified at the third hour, that he hung on the cross until the sixth hour. And in the sixth hour, the whole world went dark for 3 hours. And at the ninth hour is when they held up the wine, and he closed his eyes, and he gave up his spirit, and he said, "It's finished." And the ninth hour is something else very, very important. The ninth hour is the same moment that the lambs are sacrificed at the temple for Passover. The Passover lamb gives up his life for the final rescue for you and for me. But don't imagine for a moment that the disciples had any idea what was going on at this point. They're completely in the dark. Everything that they thought they knew died along with Jesus on the cross. And they run away. They get scattered. Their fear, their doubt starts to eat away at them. And they take down his body and they put it in a tomb, and the tomb is sealed, and death begins to move backwards, and the clock starts ticking.